Romans chapter 6. We're again in Romans 6, and we're looking at verses 15 to 23. And our title this morning is True Freedom. It's part two. So we're reading the same passage that we read last time. It wasn't last week. Thank you, David, for preaching last week. But as you were last time, we were in 15 to 23, and we'll complete chapter 6 this morning, looking at these verses 15 to 23. True Freedom, part two. And you remember we said freedom is the core of the gospel. In John chapter 8 and verse 36, Jesus said, if the Son sets you free, what? You shall be free indeed. And again, this passage has been so misused and misunderstood. Jesus talking to those Pharisees, them saying that they are children of Abraham. We are not illegitimate children, being very cross and angry with Jesus. And Jesus said, no, you belong to your father, the devil. He is the father of lies, and it's his native language, and you are doing the same thing. But Jesus said in verse 34 of John chapter 8, what did he say?
Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed.
Amen. So if the Son sets you free, what? You'll be free indeed. You know, in the garden, Adam and Eve, tempted by Satan, by that serpent, saying, if you eat of this fruit, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. You will be able to tell God what is right and wrong. No one will tell you what is right and wrong but you. And that's our fallen nature. That's where we live. That's where human nature is. And instead of being free, they became slaves to sin, bondage to Satan, bondage to sin, bondage to death. They were free. They were walking in freedom, walking with God. That is true biblical freedom. But now we see what worldly freedom is and what the world believes true freedom is. Unfortunately, it is bondage to Satan, to sin, and to death. Our purpose, we were made to walk with God, free to do the will of God. That's true freedom. But worldly freedom is the opposite. Remember how the world mocked Noah, when Noah was obedient to God. He was then walking in the will of God, doing what God told him to do, building an ark, and then mocking him, because this man will now walk only in the confines of this box. What kind of freedom is that? Well, that box, that freedom, saved him and his family, which rose above the curse, as the rest of the world who said, oh, we've inherited this earth, died under the curse. Worldly freedom isn't freedom. Biblical freedom, walking in the confines of God's will, is true freedom. Moses, born into slavery, yet God called him to let my people go. And when those people were set free from slavery in Egypt, what did the majority of the people do? They made a golden calf. What did they do? They griped and groaned. They wanted to go back to slavery, to the bondage of Egypt, because they could have the freedoms which they thought were freedoms there. There was so much more for them to enjoy the pleasures of sin. And when they got to the corner of the promised land, the edge in Kadesh Barnea, and they sent out those 12 spies, only Joshua and Caleb said, we can go in. And all the rest said that bad report. And everyone died in the wilderness. Why? Because they thought their freedom was to choose what we believe is better than God's will. Only a few inherited the kingdom. Jesus said, it is only a few, because the truth is narrow. And we are created in Christ to walk in that narrow truth, to believe Christ, to be free and to walk in that freedom. Truth is narrow. What did Jesus say in Matthew 7?
Enter into the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it.
Now the world will say, that's narrow-minded, that's so short-sighted, that's so small. But friends, that's the freedom that we have in Christ. What is biblical freedom? It's not worldly freedom. Last time we looked at what the Oxford Language Dictionary said, what freedom was. This is what the world says freedom is. What does Oxford Language Dictionary say? You see that? The power or right to act as I want, speak like I want, think like I want, and have no hindrance and no restraint. I throw off any restraint. Remember the book of Judges? As the book of Joshua ends, the writer says this. As the book of Judges, we open it up and it says this was a time where Israel had no king, so everyone did what? What was right in their own minds. That's worldly freedom. What does it lead to? What Satan said in the garden, you will be like God. You can do what is right in your own mind. You tell God what's right and wrong. He can't tell you. And instead of having freedom, they lost their freedom. Freedom to walk in the will of God to the bondage of sin and Satan and death. Therefore, we said last time, freedom is not anarchy. Christianity is not anarchy. Anarchy is a society that has no rules. But Christians live in a society that has God's law and loves God's law. We're not saved by God's law. Only Christ could keep the law, and that's how we're saved. In Christ, the only one who could keep the law. But as Christians now, that we are saved by grace through faith, justified for what Christ has done, we now love God's law. Because what is the law? It's the character of God. It's who God is. It's who Jesus Christ is. And we desire to be like him. And so Christianity is not anarchy with no rules. It's a society that loves the law of God. Remember, we've just been reading, finished in Psalm 119. What does he say in every section of that psalm? I love your law. I meditate on your law. Lord, help me to fulfill your law. Help me to become more like your character. So we've gotten now to Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3, showing us that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all deserve the wrath of God. And then we get to the second half of chapter 3 and chapter 4. We are told that we are saved by grace through faith, what Christ has done. And now in chapter 5, Paul begins to explain how much stronger God's grace is than our sin. And that's why we sing that hymn. Grace, 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 God's grace. Grace that is greater than all of my sin. But then as we enter chapter 6, Paul says, so now be careful. Don't think just because God's grace is so much more magnificent, much, much, much more greater than your sin, that you can just say, well, now I'm going to live like I want because I'm under grace. Paul says, in no way, shape, or form. Look at what he says as he begins chapter 6, verses 1 and 2.
What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live it any longer?
So Paul has said to us the three P's. We are saved. We are saved and freed from sin. We're saved from the power of sin. Sin no longer has the power to put you to death anymore because you have eternal life in Christ. We're saved from the punishment of sin, for Christ took the punishment upon himself for us, the atoning sacrifice on the cross. But we still have the presence of sin, that third P. And so that now that we still have the presence of sin, don't misunderstand grace. It doesn't mean that you can just say, well, now I'm going to live like I want to. Because any true Christian will have a desire to honor God, who will say, I'm freed from something so that I can be freed for something. Remember, that was our theme last time. I'm freed from something to be freed for something or for someone. And that's the theme that Paul is talking about. Yeah, we're saved from sin to be saved for sanctification. Remember Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, that magnificent verse where Paul says, for it is by grace that you are. This is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works, and no one can boast. It's by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves. Gift of God, not by works, so no one can say, what a good boy am I. It's all a work of God. But then the very next verse, verse 10, says, for we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do before the beginning of time, as Stuart prayed. God said, these are my elect, and they shall be justified and sanctified. And that's the good works. That's the light of Christ. That's the fruit of the Spirit in us. And so let's look at our text this morning, Romans chapter 6, verses 15 to 23.
What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and, having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to moral lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen. This is the word of God to us this morning. May he bless it in our hearing and our application thereof. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Paul begins and says, do you not know? Say that with me. Do you not know? He says there's no such thing as conversion without consecration. There's no such thing as a decision to follow Christ without devotion to follow Christ. Jesus said, we spoke about this last time, you cannot be my disciple. He said this in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. You cannot be my disciple if you do not do what? Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. He's talking about the justification that we find by grace, but then the sanctification by the Spirit that follows straight away. We cannot, we always will walk in newness of life. Why? Because you died, Paul says. You did. Your baptism was a picture of that whole thing of what happened in Christ, that you died to yourself, you've been buried, and you've been risen again to newness of life in Christ. And so from this passage today, we will see that there are two lords, but you can only serve one. There are two lifestyles, but you can only have one. And there are two landing strips, and there are only one place that you can land. Two lords, which ones are going to be? Two lifestyles, which way are you going to live? And two landing strips, where are you going to end up? That's what Paul is saying to us. So let's have a look at this. Verse 16.
Do you not know that if you present yourself to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness?
So he says, present yourself, offer yourself as slaves. You go, where would someone offer themselves as a slave? Well, we see that often in the scriptures. Not everyone that's become a slave has become a slave or is a slave unwillingly. Yes, many people are, or many people lose in battle, and instead of saying they will die, they say we will make ourselves servants, we'll become your servants. But we see in Scripture, in Deuteronomy, those who are servants, perhaps when they were paying back a debt or for whatever reason, they enjoyed living as a slave. Their master was good to them, and they loved their master and their family. The master loved them and their family, and they said, I want to stay in this way. What do I do? Look at Deuteronomy chapter 15.
But if your slave says to you, I do not want to leave you because he loves you and your family and is well off with you, then take it all and push it through his earlobe into the door. He will become your slave forever. Do the same for your female slave.
So even when there's a year of jubilee and slaves are to be set free, but some slaves say, but I love my master and he loves me and I want to stay with them. And so Paul is using this idea of slavery where you willingly offer yourself in service to what? To sin or to God in sanctification? So watch closely as Paul, as we look at verses 15 to 19 again, how Paul talks about this offering yourself as a slave. So driving that all through your earlobe into the doorpost of what? Of sin and slavery to sin and Satan and death, or of obedience, or he's going to say righteousness, or he's going to say the gospel, he's going to say the standard of teaching to which you were committed to, or lawlessness and impurity, sin, or to God and sanctification. He says all of that in these next few verses. Let's look at verses 15 to 19 again.
What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, You are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and, having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification.
And so Paul says, I'm using this analogy of slavery so that you can understand the concept of slavery to sin and slavery to God in a better way. He says, don't play with sin. We think, well, I want to be a slave to sin because sin loves me and I love sin. But sin is not a toy. Don't play with sin. Don't make sin your master, your Lord, your ruler, because it shall rule you and it seeks to destroy you. Sin is not a toy. Sin is a tyrant. Sin is a cruel, oppressive ruler. There are certain things in life that sometimes we see people like to play with and we go, that's so dangerous. And we're amazed as they play with these things. Play stuntmen or playing with fire or people that handle snakes and serpents. And we're amazed by this. But all too often, that's the thing that destroys them. I remember as a child playing with matches, and it was so much fun to play with matches in a field across the road, and eventually it got out of hand and burnt the whole field down, and the fire brigade had to come, and wow. And I thought I learned my lesson, but it wasn't long, and I made another fire. And a kid down the road died by burning himself playing with matches as well, because it's not something to play with. Sin is not something to toy with. You hear about these people who, the boomslang, the tree snake, which is one of the most deadly snakes in the world. And Lucy met one face to face on our honeymoon. And we often joke and tell the story about that, but how deadly the snake is. But when you read the stories, who dies of these snake bites every year? Most people don't get bitten by these snakes, average people. The people that die because of the snake are people who handle and play with the boomslang, the tree snake. Don't toy with killers. And sin is a killer. If you are set free, Christ sets you free, then don't allow sin to be a toy that you play with, because it seeks to be your master and your Lord, and he will lord. It'll lord itself over you again. Paul tells us, if you're in Christ, begin to think differently. Refer to yourself differently. Count yourself differently. Look at verses 11 and to 14 again in Romans 6. How we need to think now that we are in Christ.
In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace.
I remember hearing recently a preacher talk about the python and how the python is like sin, how it wraps itself around us. And we're so flattered because this snake seems wants to embrace me and be so close to me. And thank you, you must love me so much. But friends, sin doesn't love you. The python doesn't love you. He seeks to destroy you. He wants to consume you and maybe spit out your bones. That's what sin does. Don't be flattered by sin. Verse 17 and 18.
But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness.
So look at what Paul does here. He takes in verse 17 and look closely at that word, that phrase there. He says, he does not say the standard of teaching committed to you. He says the standard of teaching that you were committed to. See, there's a difference there. The word for standard is actually in the Greek is a word that means mold. It means you have now become committed to be molded and shaped to the standard that you see in the scriptures, because the scriptures are to be transformative. By the power of God's word, it transforms us, it reshapes us and molds us out of our old image into the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we are to be transformed. We are to take the shape of our Lord Jesus away from the shape of sin and sinfulness and lawlessness to the shape of righteousness and holiness. In other words, to be doers of the word, not just hearers of the word only, but to do what the scripture says. And that's why he says, so to you will be obedient from the heart. Remember last time we spoke about the dad who says to his son, when you go mow the lawn, and the son says, Dad, I learned how a lawnmower works inside and out. He says, that's great, but have you mowed the lawn? No. Well, next time, Dad, I've learned the Greek word for lawnmower and lawn and whatever else. And he says, that's great, but have you mowed the lawn? And it's good for us to learn all these things about the Bible. But the question is, do we know and understand the Bible, and has it transformed our lives? Do we do what the scriptures say? So important is knowledge of the scriptures. But even more important is understanding of the knowledge that we have and then putting that understanding into practice. Not too long ago, my son read to me an Anglo-Saxon poem he was doing in class in high school. And was called a bookworm. Look at this poem, this riddle called a bookworm that was written 1,000 years ago.
A moth ate words, which seems splendid to me. Think of the wonder that worm consumed, riddles we wrote, a thief in darkness of our deep musings, the stiff parchment too, and the thief not a whit wiser for the words it swallowed.
Now what does this mean? It contrasts the difference between knowledge and understanding. This moth, this worm, has consumed books and books and books, but not a whit wiser. Friends, it's not about just knowledge and reading the Bible or reading these books or whatever the case may be, but it's about understanding. So often in scriptures we say, hear the word and understand the word. The parable of the sower, only the one seed heard the word and understood the word. That's why we do our 5x5, where we say we read one chapter, but then we don't want you just to read that chapter. We want you, when you're driving your car, we've got links on our website to all the chapters in the Bible that you can find, that you can hear commentaries, or get yourself a Bible study Bible that's got explanations on that, because it's not just the knowledge of the scriptures that you want the understanding of the knowledge in the scriptures so that it could be transformed into changing your life. We had people in our previous church, we would hand out some certificates year after year after year because they read through the whole Bible in the year. And you know what? That's noble and that's great. If you can do that, do that. But don't read it without understanding it, because it means nothing. Because many of those people, sad to say, some of them, they didn't even look and live like Christians in any way, shape, or form. It's not about just knowing the word, but it's about understanding it and then allowing it to transform your life. Live the truth. Understand the truth. Be set free from the truth. Paul is saying you can't be a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ and a rebel to the truth at the same time. You begin to live out this truth. In Matthew chapter 11, look at what Jesus says.
Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
See, that part of that verse 29 is often overlooked. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and what? And learn of me. That's what a disciple is. A disciple is a learner. I learn from Christ and I'm changed. I become like Christ. We can't be a slave of Jesus Christ and a rebel to his truth at the same time. We will either love the truth or hate the truth. But if we're in Christ, we would love the truth. We would become a slave to the truth. You go, that sounds like a bad thing. That's a wonderful thing. Because that truth is what sets me free. If you're a true Christian, Christ's yoke will fit you perfectly. And you'll have a deep desire for truth and more truth to transform you. The world says this is foolish. This is narrow-minded. You park your brain at the door if you're a slave to biblical truth. That's intellectual suicide, the world says. You stop using your brain. Christianity is all about your brain. It's all about loving the Lord with all your mind and your heart and your strength. Loving the Lord with your mind. It's all about the mind. The world says this is foolish and narrow-minded if you're a slave. But it's actually just the opposite. See, because the world, which calls freedom to believe whatever you want to believe, meaning I will believe all the lies out there as well. It's just the opposite of truth. Evolution is a lie. It's one of the biggest lies in this world. And once you start believing in something like evolution, and then you call it scientific fact, there is nothing scientific about evolution. Science is what? It is something that is tested and proven, right? That's science. Evolution is theory. It's hypothesis. When we don't understand something, we go, add another billion years. That's all that evolution is. It's not science, and it's a lie. And once you buy into that lie, you'll buy into all the other lies. Then human beings are just like any other animal. And therefore, we can abort them. We can euthanize human beings. We can think that as a human being, I'm a canine, I'm a dog. Just the other day in Berlin, Germany, there was a canine convention. Humans that call themselves canines. But that's where we land up, and even further away. LGBTQ, and we add all those other alphabet mafia words onto that. Why? Because you buy into a deception which becomes more and more and more of a lie. It's not intellectual freedom, it's intellectual bondage. To free to believe anything you want, that's gullibility, that's slavery to deception. True intellectual freedom is the freedom and ability to know the truth and to believe the truth and to understand the truth and to love that truth. And the truth is the Lord Jesus Christ. The truth is found in the Word of God, for He is truth. Friends, you can only have one Lord, not two. You will love one and you will hate the other. And therefore, if you love the truth and the truth is in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll become a slave of Christ and be transformed and changed. But if you do not, you become a slave to sin and lies and deception, and it will rule over you, and it hates you, and it will destroy you. So there's only two lords, but you can have one. The Lord or Satan, which is truth or lies. Number two, and don't get nervous, the last two are very short compared to the first one. The second one is our two lifestyles, two lords and now two lifestyles. Which lifestyle? Look at Romans 19.
For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to moral lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification.
So Paul says there's impurity and lawlessness, that's the sin, or there's righteousness and sanctification, moving toward the truth. Both of them lead to more and more. So impurity and lawlessness leads to what? More and more impurity and lawlessness. We know that's true because we can see it in our own lives. Amen? When I live impurely and when I follow lawlessness, what does it lead to? More and more of the same. But Paul says righteousness and sanctification leads to more and more of the same. More righteousness and more sanctification. Why? Because both have an appetite. Both have an appetite. That sinful nature and our God nature has an appetite. Which one shall we feed? Imagine there were rats in your basement. Handful of rats in your basement. And you have young children in your house. And you decided, what shall I do with this food? Should I feed my children so that they can grow and mature into healthy adults one day? Or should I feed the rats? Friends, feeding that sinful nature is like throwing the children's food to the rats in the basement. And as the children become anemic and starve and die, the rats become bigger and stronger, and eventually your whole house is infested and they take over your home. That's the picture of sin or sanctification. Let's starve the rats out of the basement. What a joy to see our children move from milk to solid food and grow. How about our own natures? Verse 22. So both our old life, our old life of offering ourselves to sin, and our new life of offering ourselves to God, both attitudes have the same attitude. They say, here I am, use me. We say to sin, we offered ourselves to sin, here I am, use me, abuse me. Or to God, here I am, excuse me and use me, Lord, for your glory. Which one will it be? There's a new lifestyle, that says you're not free to act like you want and think like you want and do as you want. And say, well, that's not freedom. Oh, freedom to walk in the will of God, to do what is right in God's eyes, is true freedom, not our own eyes. Because to do what is right in our own eyes leads us to more and more bondage, more and more sin, and only ends in death. You know, when I became a Christian many years ago now, there were several of my peers around the few years that I became a Christian that they came into the church. There were a number of people that began to come into the church. There were my peers at school and in college and so on. And it was wonderful to see, and it seemed like a revival going on. But the majority of those people that came in eventually fell away. And I remember one young lady, her testimony, when she was baptized, we were rejoicing in the Lord. And she lived a wild, wild life. And she would, in her testimony, say she can't believe that she doesn't have HIV AIDS because of the kind of wild life she lives. But God had kept her pure and kept her safe from all of that because of the wild life she had. We rejoiced together. But it wasn't long, a year or two after that, where she went back into her old life again. The temptation of the world was too strong, and sin killed her. She died in her early 20s. Sin isn't a toy to play with. It is destructive. It hates you. It seeks to destroy you. And whatever the sin is in your life, it seeks to do exactly the same. That's not freedom. We are set free from sin to walk freely in the will of God. So you cannot have two lords. You have to choose one Lord. Is it sin and Satan or God and his truth? You cannot have two lifestyles, impurity and lawlessness, or is it seeking after righteousness and sanctification? And finally, you'll have two landing strips, two places where we'll end up. We will land Verses 21 to 23.
What fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
What's the benefit of sin, Paul is asking us? We could ask throughout this congregation, so what's the benefit of sin? You know, we would lie to ourselves if we said sin was not pleasurable. Because that's why we are tempted by sin. Because there are so many pleasures in sin. That's what makes it so alluring. The fruit and sin looks good, feels good, sounds good, tastes good. We shouldn't lie and deceive ourselves and say sin is not pleasurable. Of course it is. That's why we are tempted by it. But it's only pleasurable for a season. In the spring, that seed comes of sin and it germinates. It begins to grow and we flirt with sin and we begin to woo sin and chase after it. And then the summer comes and it's clasped onto us. And we begin to play and toy and amuse ourselves and gratify our senses with sin. But oh, so quickly the summer is over. And now comes the fall. We've overindulged in that sin to satisfy our unquenchable appetite. And the winter comes so quickly. And we cannot escape and we're trapped. That's overtaken us and consumed us. And if we're honest with ourselves, we would probably say, this sin now, in a way, defines who I am. Because I've taken the shape of this sin. Instead of the scriptures shaping me and molding me, sin has shaped me and molded me. Yes, there's pleasure in sin, but only for a season, before it destroys you, corrodes away at who you are, and eats away your soul. Notice what Paul says in verse 23. He says the wages of sin. He doesn't say the gift of sin. He says the gift of God is eternal life. But he doesn't say the gift of sin is death. He says the wages of sin is death. Why? Have you ever worked in a job and not been paid? Have you ever done something and not received your wages? Well, let me tell you something. Sin pays you every single lost wage. Sin doesn't hold anything back. Sin pays in full. But there's a but here. We love in the scriptures to see the but. Verse 22 and verse 23, look at what it says as we close.
But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and at the end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
So notice again, it said the wages of sin, but he doesn't say the wages of God. Because God isn't giving you wages in salvation because he's not paying you for anything you've earned. But it's now the gift of God. Now it's nothing that we've earned or deserved. The free gift of salvation, justification, the atoning sacrifice of Christ on the cross. It was free because it was paid by Christ. Jesus paid it all. Friends, this gift came wrapped up. Christ was wrapped in human flesh. God made flesh. And his mother Mary wrapped him in swaddling cloths and placed him in a manger where we see the beginning of that Christmas story. But then, at the end of his life, Christ was wrapped in the wrath of God, totally consumed and covered by every ounce, every drop of God's wrath upon sin, for your sin and my sin, so that we could be saved, so we could receive his righteousness, and that we could be saved. You know, when someone asks, where is Jesus Christ now? How do we respond from the truth of Scripture? We say, well, he's at the right hand of the Father. Absolutely. He's our advocate before the Father. Yes, that's what the Bible says. He has the government upon his shoulders. Amen. That's what the Bible says. But you know what the most marvelous part of the picture is? The Bible also teaches that Jesus Christ right now lives by his Spirit in you and me if we are in Christ. That is the most marvelous thing I have ever heard. That Christ would take up residency in me, a sinner saved by grace. Galatians 22 verse 20, Paul says, so I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. For I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Have you been crucified with Christ? Are you free? When God made the heavens and the earth, and he made the sky and the oceans, he put the birds in the sky to be free and the fish in the ocean to swim freely in the ocean. Not to be caught in nets or to be kept in cages, but freedom that those birds and those fish have are in the ocean or in the waters. And he made human beings to walk with him in his will. That's true freedom. Are you walking with Christ? For that's the freedom of his will. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word to us today. And I pray that we would hear what your Spirit says to the church today. Thank you for your grace and your mercy, Lord Jesus, that we could be saved. And I pray today that you would save anyone that is not saved, that you would declare them righteous by your grace, by your mercy, and by faith they would be saved. But Lord, for those of us here in this building, this church, that you would bring before us our sin. And Lord, that we would confess that sin and that we would know that your word clearly says that when we confess our sin, you will forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we would consider ourselves no longer in sin, no longer in the darkness, but walking in newness of life. And Father, you would help us to be sanctified and to walk in your will. And to hate the sin that tempts us. And to despise the lawlessness that seeks to distract us from walking in newness of life. And we would love you and worship you And as Paul the Apostle said, we will forget what is behind and strain towards what is ahead with every fiber of our being, not for salvation, Lord, but for sanctification's sake. For your glory we pray, in Jesus' name. And all of these people said, amen. Let's stand together and sing.